my goal here is going to be is not to tell you what you've got to do and send you home to do it, but to give you the tools that you need to do it yourself so that you'll be spurred on to go home and read more, to love more, to do more, and to reap more. So I'm going to try to give you some strategies, and we're going to help each other see things through the text. But these are some of the things we're going to be looking at, and this is something that you will do, you can do with any Bible, any part of the Bible. We're going to look for drama. And the drama would be the story, whatever story that we're doing. So if it's in the Old Testament, it's usually some kind of narrative. If it's in the New Testament, it's usually some kind of letter, a description of something. So we're going to look for drama. We're going to look for doctrine. And doctrine would be the truth. What is God saying to us, not personally, but what is he saying about the foundation of our faith? Doxology, praise and worship. What we learn from the doctrine brings us to a place where we praise and honor God and serve him. So it's not just coming to the building over here and singing and worshiping on Sunday, but it's that every day you are able to praise and worship. And then finally, we have discipleship. So I made a fabulous cheesecake, and I kept it at home, and I ate it, and I ate it, and I ate it, and then I ate it again. You would see that my foundation would be growing in leaps and bounds. Same thing with the Word of God. I can study the Word of God at home by myself, be so built up, so encouraged, and just grow fat and do nothing for the kingdom. So what we want to see is once we have come through all of this, how do we help others? Serving or teaching, or I have this new latest word, being with one another in a spiritual sense. All right. In front of you, well, first let me give you the text. And I printed it out because I want you to be able to write all over it. You can take some home and transfer it to your Bible if you want to, but I just didn't want you to be inhibited by, I don't want to mark in my Bible. So you can write all over this and pick out your things that you think are important. And once that gets around, then we'll. Christians and churches in their search for the truth often test themselves and shape their ideas based on what their culture is doing around them. And they do that instead of coming back to the timeless truths that are in the Scripture. This is the issue that's going on in Colossians. This is the issue that's going on at 3000 Grove Avenue. This is the issue that's going on at Veritas School. This is the issue that's going on in Washington. That the Christians are living in the world, they have to. This is where the Lord left us. But they're being tempted and shaped and taught by the culture around them. And so as Christians, we have to have our glasses on. You know, now that I have to wear bifocals, if I don't wear these, the life looks pretty good. My house isn't dirty. Your hair looks great today. Your makeup's awesome. My makeup's awesome. But you put the glasses on and you go, oh, my goodness, maybe not so good. And so that's what we need to use the Scriptures for, as our plumb line, as putting our glasses on so that we see who Christians are really before God, not by the culture. And I think the closer we get to seeing that, the more we're going to have to brush off some of the things that we've taken on. Not a new problem in 2015. Most of Paul's letters are counterfeiting false teaching. Nothing new. Pastor starts every time he does one of these letters. Where is Paul? What is he addressing? He's addressing false teachers. Because it happens as soon as the truth is proclaimed. And it's always happened. It's going to always happen. There are going to be fancier, smarter, funnier people. And they're going to entice those to look away from the truth. That's part of being in a fallen world. So we're going to learn from Paul of the things that are influencing us, but the things that were influencing them. The Christians that he's addressing had come from a Jewish tradition. They were actually in a place that had been a real thriving cosmopolitan area. And we know that when you have an area like that, it brings in a lot of different philosophies, worldviews, religions. But this area had kind of gone defunct. So it was kind of like it used to be Regency. And when I was a kid, Regency was the place to go. That was the only place to find your prom dress. Well, then Short Pump came. So everybody was living in Regency, and they were all sharing these cool ideas and new philosophies, and then Short Pump was built. And so the trade routes changed, and so did the life habits. And so some of these things moved on, but guess what? The tradition stayed behind. And so some of these traditions people are hanging on to because they're afraid not to. What if I'm not quite as spiritual if I let them go? What was happening is they were saying, well, if you were really a Christian, you would whatever. You would observe this holiday, this Jewish holiday. You would eat these foods. You would cook the foods this way. You would be into a level of higher spirituality if you just did these extra things. Now, Pastor Bullock did some teaching on it, and my husband John did some teaching on Galatians. Can anybody tell me what was repeated over and over again about the Galatians? It was Christ plus. So all through Galatians, it had to be Christ plus something else. Well, the thing that we're going to see through this, it's very similar, but there's a higher level of spirituality if only you could. And a lot of it was magical, mystical kind of ideas. It wasn't always just practical. But don't we do this to each other, ladies? Oh, if I could only be as spiritual as so-and-so. She seems to have it together. I wonder what it is she does. I'll watch. Maybe it's her homeschooling. Maybe it's her diet. Maybe it's her... What we've got to see is it's being in the Word of God. All right. So let's get going. On your table, you'll see in the middle, and you can just kind of glance at it, this is a letterhead. Can everybody see it on their table? I've got other ones if you can. We're not going to do a whole lot with it, but I just want you to kind of take a look at it. What does this letterhead tell us? What do you know about this? Okay, would that be a medical firm? Would it be a daycare? Would it be a tree service? No. Unboxed technology suggests that there is some kind of technology involved in this. So we know what it's not. We might not know exactly what it is, but we know it's not. Well, if we wanted to know more about it, how could we find out? Well, even if we couldn't Google, what can we do with what we have in front of us? Absolutely. We look at the bottom, and we can find, if we wanted to drive there, we could go there. If we wanted to call somebody, we could call somebody. And if we wanted to email them, we could email them. All this is just to say that this is a tradition that began years and years ago of letterhead. Paul is following a tradition that we do today. Now, we're not as big as sticklers about it as they were back then, because there were protocol. There are protocols that you would follow. Now, I've been an English teacher, and I have made people follow those protocols, but this is a generation that does not. But Paul's going to follow this. So what we're going to find out is this is his letterhead. That's what we're going to do today, is Paul's letterhead. So we can find out who he is, what he's about, and how he goes about it. All right, so look at your text. Read the first two verses to me. Janet.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father.
Okay, so let's start to unpack this a little bit. Paul, so he's unboxed, right? Is that fair? Paul's the unboxed. All right, so he's given some qualifications, an apostle of Christ Jesus. What's an apostle? Excuse me?
Chosen by Jesus.
Apostle comes from the word apostello, which means sent out. What made it different? Why are you an apostle? Is anybody in here an apostle? Okay, lots of no's. Tell me, somebody know, why not? Sally, why aren't you an apostle? Absolutely. The unique thing about Paul is he was directly sent out from God. And we know that because what was Paul's job before he was an apostle? He was a Pharisee. What did he do in his Pharisee role? He persecuted Christians. So he was far from being a follower of Christ, right? What happened in Paul's life? He was converted. And what kind of conversion was it? What was it, Hannah? It was dramatic. And how so? What was unique about Paul's conversion? I'm not putting you on the spot, anybody.
He was traveling from Damascus, but stopping in the
track. Absolutely. So we can clearly say God set him apart, right? God clearly set him apart. He said, whoa, 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 whoa. You're not going anymore. I have work for you to do. And so in the unique position of apostle, they were directly taught by or sent out by Christ or God, and that's why Paul fits in this category. So he was converted, changed completely from what he was doing to what he is doing or is going to do, and then God gives him a commission. So this is what gives him his validity. So when Paul says, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus, he's identifying what kind of company he is and who he's sending out. Now, why is this important for him to be doing this at this point? Why is it important for him to tell you who he is and who he represents? The authority. He's about to tell something, and he could just be another one of these Joe Blows, right? He could be just another one of these teachers, but he's saying, no, no, I'm sent out by the one who wrote this word, the one who paid this price, the one who made salvation available. So he's building up his credibility right there. All right, the next phrase is by the will of God. All right, so we've established that because of his conversion, because of the commission, that God gave him. And so then we add by the will of God. How do we know it was his will that he was made an apostle? Why was it God's will that Paul was made an apostle? How do we know? Absolutely. God spoke to him. God initiated it. God gave him his calling. And so right here, in that little phrase, we see why we can listen to Paul. What had been taught throughout the church history, what had been proven through God's work, through his people over the years, is continued on in Paul. Only because he's pointing back to what God has done. He didn't appoint himself as a teacher. He didn't feel, I have something I need to say. In fact, he wanted to do the opposite. Think about how many times through the scriptures, God takes someone most unlikely and turns them into somebody fruitful for the kingdom. Abraham, pagan, God converted him, made him a father of nations. Moses, on his own business, should have been killed, raised by the Pharaoh's family. He says, not me, not me. God says, oh yeah, you. We can go on and on. Jonah, no, I'm hiding, not sending me. Oh yeah, I am. The importance of all these people is they had nothing to bring. And God had everything to give them to bring. That's where we need to be. So we've gotten through Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. All right? Now, if you had been studying this by yourself, how would you have read that, you think? Or when we listen to it in worship, how do we tend to listen to it? We just hear, do y'all remember Charlie Brown movies? And when the teacher talks, you hear, blah, 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 blah. Well, I do too. And I think we tend to do that. But look, God's not wasting any words. So when those words are in the scriptures, whether they're genealogies, whether they're descriptions, whether they're identifications, God's going to use them to confirm in our hearts the truth and the consistency of his word. So can we trust Paul? Yes, we can trust Paul. And we can trust him. Why? Because he was sent by God. And God gave him the words to bring and the work to bring. Okay. So, who is the audience for this letter? Oh, wait a minute. I was going to skip over one. And Timothy, our brother. Well, that's odd. Why is Paul writing a letter and then adding, oh, and Timothy too? Okay. Okay. Yeah, right on the money. Jewish tradition, which we can't walk away from, said that something is true if two or three witnesses can confirm. So Paul's saying this isn't just on my whim that I want to write to you. But I'm here to tell you that Timothy's with me. And he says, keep going, Paul. Do it. This is it. So the truth of these believers is further validated by their witness for one another. So that's an important thing to remember. Any questions so far or any? Is the light bulb going on? Okay. Good. Good. All right. So our audience. What is our audience? Look down there. Verse 2. Saints and faithful brothers. So he's writing to believers. We know he's not writing to a mixed church. He's writing to those who have been converted, but also have shown faithfulness. Now, we know, just because we can read ahead in the book, that they've fallen off the path a little bit. But look at the way that Paul is approaching them. Brothers and faithful, saints and faithful brothers. Now, important thing for the saints, he's not saying you, 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 and you. Those of you who are doing this, this, that, you're the saints. No, he's saying all of you are the saints. So if you're sitting around this table today and you have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the saints. It doesn't matter if you are doing this or reading this or hosting this or fixing this. You are a saint. And also a brother. So he's writing to those who have been faithful in Christ. Now there are those who can look very faithful on their own. I don't know if you started to pick this stuff up, but as I go into the marketplace and see this, just believe. Believe and it will happen. Or believe in yourself. You know, Macy's logo, believe. What in the heck does that mean? So Paul is pushing us back to, because he knows, Paul knows those people are having this kind of influence of just believe or just practice this or just do that and it'll be better. Not saying you're not a Christian, but you're just not the Christian you could be. And Paul's saying, your brothers in Christ. Now, again, we know he's going to reprimand them. They're going to get a little charge in a little bit. But what does the next phrase say to you after he says to the saints and faithful brothers? Grace and peace. Now, what happens to us when we start to compare ourselves to other believers? What happens within our hearts? Is there peace? No. There's this anxiety of, maybe I should be eating that. Maybe I should be teaching that. Maybe I should be wearing that. He's saying, no, the grace of God, so grace to you, which is what called you to Christ in the first place, grace and peace are yours. And this is what he's extending to them. I don't want you to get all worked up over all of these additional things. I want you to bask in the grace that God extended to you and that you embraced and to receive the peace that comes with that. All right, let's see. How would you characterize the manner in which Paul is addressing them? Betty, you've been a school teacher. You've got to address a class about something. What is usually your manner? Right. And usually... But usually, any of us have been school teachers, are we usually...
We have a smile, but it's not physical.
That's right. That's right. You got. I was talking to someone, who was it I was talking about? We were talking about teaching school, and somebody I was talking about, the why, and I said, as a teacher, you have to learn, shoot one in the leg the first day, and then you'll be good. But if you don't shoot them, you're history. But how do we characterize Paul's address to the people here? Pretty kind?
Gracious.
Excellent, yes.
When you read further on and find out all the things they've been doing, it's very gracious.
Right. But just in this little bit that you're reading, you're seeing the kind way that Paul is addressing these believers. He's not coming down on them ready to kick butt. He's wanting to nurture them and encourage them in what they've done so far. And tell them how happy he is about what they've done so far. But he also wants to lovingly nurture them through this time. Now, you think about the phrase, what was it? You can catch more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. This needs to be an indicator to us of how we deal with one another as we see each other maybe straying off the path or getting some bad habits or whatever. Let's look to Paul's example of being loving and nurturing and not just hitting them with what's wrong, but encouraging them with what's right. And we surely see that lovingly. So will we say he's a harsh teacher or a loving father? Paul. He's a loving father. Right? All right. And he says grace to you. Normally, the word here would be greeting. But the reason he used grace here is he's saying God's favor to you. Because they had indeed embraced the mercy of God. Even in the midst of them having lost their way, God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, favored the disfavored. Right? Let me say that again. Even in the midst of them having lost their way, God favored the disfavored. That's why we're here, right? Because God favored the disfavored. The false teachers wanted to undermine what the apostles were teaching and lacking, and Paul was reiterating the truth of what they embraced in the gospel. Now, what you have to keep in mind is that when we say gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're not here yet. So the gospel is what the apostles had seen witness, had witnessed through the death and resurrection of Christ, but also as they had seen it through the Old Testament. So the Old Testament laid the foundation for this gospel, and God made the provision, and the apostles were able to witness that. So keep that in the back of your mind as you think about every time he says the gospel, because we tend to think, well, we know the answer to that. But think of it as the wholeness of Scripture and its fulfillment. All right, in verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So what does Paul do before he addresses the problems at hand? He praises God for them. He gives thanks for them. He prays for them to be blessed and changed. This is really countercultural. What do we normally do when we see something wrong? We criticize, we complain, and then maybe we resolve. But Paul goes first to prayer. He commends them. He prays for them in their faithfulness. And then he addresses their needs. So now what we're going to start to see after this is that there are marks of the believer that Paul is using to verify this is indeed, you are in fact a believer. I'm not going to ask a show of hands, but there are bound to be each one of us in here at some time in our life said, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. A Christian couldn't think that. Or a Christian couldn't feel this low. Or a Christian couldn't, you just name it. Paul wants to confirm in them, you have the marks on you that say you are a believer. And this is why I know that you are being faithful to this gospel that you heard. Now, what we have to keep in mind is Paul was never with the Colossian church. The reason he knows this about them is he has heard of their reputation through other believers. So he is addressing them. He heard what was going on about these false teachers, and he's so passionate about how the word has spread and how excited he is about what's happened that he said, I've got to write a letter and help him get straight before it goes too far. So this is a great mark in itself in that from a distance, Christ says, this is why I know that you are faithful believers. And let's look at the text. What does it say? When we pray for you, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. The first mark is what? Right. We heard of your faith. Now, does that mean we just believe? We could just believe at home. And so their faith, we know there's evidence of their faith because the news traveled. And so it was more than just you going home and praying to God and experiencing salvation, but it was that you were given this blessing from the Lord of salvation and you couldn't help but to tell the other person about it. Or you couldn't help to change the way you lived because of what has happened in your life. And this was so dramatic that Paul has heard about it while he's in prison. So it wasn't just a club that they joined, but it was a change of life. And so that was the first thing, was their faith in Christ. And we know because of the news. And one of the things we have to say about faith is that's evidence of God's work. So it was nothing that they could claim of themselves. but it was the work of the Spirit. What are some of the works in the church around us that we can give thanks for? Not just this church, but can you think of the broader church? Just two or three things that we can say, we are so thankful to God for those people's faithfulness, that is evident, so that we get to see it too.
Mission-minded.
Can you think of an example of one?
Right.
Right. Can you think of anything else? Yeah. Yeah. Right, right. So these are all evidences, and we need to be looking for evidences of faithfulness in the other churches around us so that we don't become ingrown. All right, second of all, he says what? It was your faith, and then it was love for the brethren or the saints. That is a mark. And this is not the first time it's mentioned in Scripture that love for the brethren is part of a mark of who we are. Now, sometimes that's harder than other times, isn't it? Some people are easier to love than others. How do we overcome that? How do we overcome those personality rubs? Is this about personality? What was it that allowed them to love one another? The Holy Spirit did. And each one of you that are in here and are believers have a link to one another that nobody else in the world other than believers has, and that's the treasure of Jesus Christ. All of these other things will fall away. You might like the same movies. You might like the same music. You might like hiking. You might like biking. All those will fall away. But the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, if that is foremost in your life, that's what you're going to love the most about the one next to you. And that was the mark of the brethren, that they had a love for one another. We also saw this in John 13:35. It says, "By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." And then a third mark was their hope. Let's see what it says exactly. Hope in heaven. All right, I can hope that I have spaghetti for dinner tonight. I can hope that it won't snow next week. I can hope. What's the difference in this hope? Absolutely. It's an assurance. It's a quiet confidence. And they shared that quiet confidence. And this, I have to share this because it was just awesome. In the middle of the night, last night, it dawned on me why Paul included hope of heaven right after the love for the brethren and their faith. The hope of heaven was something that was yet to come. These false teachers were showing what would make it better now. This isn't where we're headed, is it, pilgrims? This is a mere taste. A mere taste of where we're going. When we get to heaven, do you think we're going to look back like these novels that have been, not novels, these books that people write of, I was in heaven and I saw this and I came back? No, ma'am, you are not going to want to come back. The things that cover us over here block our view of this hope that we have in heaven. And Paul included that because he wants us to look forward. Don't be deceived by what people are offering today. If you just eat this, you'll be more spiritual. if you just come to this observance, you'll be more spiritual. No, you'd be more spiritual by living by the words of Jesus Christ. So the Colossians not only heard the truth, they embraced it, and it bore fruit. What Paul's pointing out is that it continues to bear fruit. Even though he's not there, even though he wasn't the one that brought it, but he is rejoicing in that what he started out as, he is able to see spreading. I brought some seeds today. Tell me what you see. What does it look like? Little shriveled up. If you saw this, you would probably sweep it up, throw it away, right? Yeah, it does. Looks like little baby mouse things. Sue's a pro on that now. She knows how to look for it. Right. Insignificant. Looks like nothing. All right, Terrell, you're our gardener. What happens to your psyche when you throw some of these in the ground and then 6 weeks later you see a sprout?
Excitement, usually.
Excitement. This is what Paul's so excited about. He put out the seed, and Epaphras learned it and brought it to the Colossians, and the Colossians embraced it and are bearing fruit. And so Paul saw the seeds go out, and now he's rejoicing that he can see a pear tree. And so that's why he's so encouraged, and he says, but it's not good enough that you're just a pear tree. We got to cut off the dead wood. We got to get those branches off that aren't helping, that aren't encouraging you. Do you have any idea that you could get this much out of 8 verses? So, we're gonna conclude this part of our time together with singing "The Church is One Foundation," because what? The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, its Lord. Then you're going to go off to your small groups, and I have study questions for you. And then I've put on there a couple of things for you to take home with you and work on during the week, just to